Let's throw out another hypothetical situation for us, okay? Let's say that, I kind of mentioned a little bit of this last week, it's possible, this could happen, we don't know when. Let's just say Jesus comes back tonight. Scratch that, preferably after Thursday so I can watch Ohio State stomp Oregon in the championship game. Let's just say that that happens, all right? Let's say that Jesus comes back. He's like, all right, God gives him the green light, and he's here on his horse with his sword come through his mouth, and he's here, all right? And he's here, and he's back. There is a list of things that you would kind of hope maybe are true of your life. Maybe these spiritually, these would be your most important. I need these if I'm going to, you know, be most spiritually alive, all right? And what would the order be of these? Okay, for these five right up on this screen, what would be the most important thing for you spiritually to have down? All right? Now, I'm not going to get you into groups again or whatever, and I won't raise your hand, or I won't have you raise your hand and call on you, but would it be one, to simply believe Jesus died for me and he rose from the dead? Would it be two, you're just some whiz with the Bible, you know it from front to back, you can just quote scripture? Is it three, it's the fullest understanding and application of the life and message of Jesus? Four, you're following every rule, everything that the Bible says? Or is it five, you can define transubstantiation? All right, and that is a Christian seminary term that I have no idea what it means, but it was long and it looked confusing, so I just threw it up there. Five's not the right answer. There you go. What do you think it would be? One, three. Here, a lot of threes. I think three's right. I think three's right. And if you said one, you're on the right track. Here's why I think three is correct. Here's why I feel like if you have the fullest understanding of the message and the life of Jesus, if you have that, if you fully understand and apply, that's the big one, apply what you know and what you see of him, I think all of those except for five are going to fall into place. I really do. Jesus could care less if you know what that means. Number one, if you fully understand and apply his message, then you would inevitably, you couldn't help but like believe that he died for your sins and he rose from the dead. All right? Like honestly, if you think about it, if you fully understand and apply that message, then number one's true. And I think that to an extent, number two, there's some truth there. You would see that Jesus was all about the Bible. He could quote scripture. He relied on scripture. He often used that when he was talking to people and trying to spread the kingdom and all these things. He really saw the scriptures as important. And so you would see it as important too. And if you fully understood and applied his life, then the number four, man, you wouldn't want nothing else but to live like he lived. You would want to obey what he said and live a life like he did. And so, guys, if we were to understand and apply one thing in this life, it would be his life and his message. If you were to fully understand and apply his life and his message, I think that would be the most important thing that we could do. And these next couple of months, next several months really, we're going to zero in on this very thing. All right, and if you're a Christian in here and everything about your life is about Jesus, right? Like everything should be about Jesus, then we should try to know everything about Jesus. All right, if you think about it, if everything is about Jesus, we should try to know everything about Jesus. And if you're not a Christian here, if you're like, I'm not even religiously interested, I'm just tired of saying no to my friend who keeps inviting me, so I just showed up today, perfect. I'm so glad you're here. And you could not disagree anymore with that statement. That's fine. My hope is if you keep coming after maybe a couple services or after a couple months, by the end of this thing, you would be like, I'm convinced. I can't argue with that. Like it's true. That is true. And there's one book in particular in the Bible written by one of his best friends, one of Jesus' best friends who walked with him in his ministry. He was there for his whole life. He was there when Jesus died on the cross. And Jesus is on the cross and he looks down at his mom. And he looks down at his mom and he's wondering, man, who's going to take care of my mom? And he looks at this guy and he says, you are. Will you take care of my mom? And his name is John. And John wrote the Gospel of John. And the student ministries team, we were kind of chatting. We're like, I feel like that is the most and the most adequate and the most complete version of Jesus' life and his message. If there was a book that we could really study, it would be the Gospel of John. And so we're going to go through the Gospel of John in the next couple months because we want to know everything about Jesus that we can. All right, so that's where we're going today. And I'm so excited for this. It's insane. I kind of need to slow down. So if you guys could, if we could enter in into this time in prayer, we're going to get started. Jesus, we're excited to learn a lot about you and your life and your message, not just today, but for quite some time here. God, we just pray that you'd reveal your son to us today, next week, and for the next several months, more than we ever have before. In your name we pray. Amen. So, if you've got a Bible, let's go to the book of John. Let's go right to chapter 1. We're going to start verse 1. I'll read through verses 1 through 18, and we'll do a little bit of homework after that. All right? I'm just getting you warmed up for next week. Okay? You're welcome. You're all a little rusty. Okay? You're all a little rusty. We're going to do a little bit of homework here. All right. John 1, chapter 1. This version is the NIV. It's probably pretty close to whatever yours is. I'll start reading right now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that's been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verses 6 through 8 is about John the Baptist. I love you, John, but we're just going to skip to 9 because I want to talk about Jesus today. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not even recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't even receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Verse 14, this is a big one. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him, and he cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke when I said, he who comes after me surpassed me because he was before me. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Verse 16, we're almost done. Out of his fullness, we've all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and in his closest relationship with the Father, he's been made known. Go all the way back, rewind, go all the way back to verse 1 for a second. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the most confusing sentence of all time. Okay, so if you have just opened the Bible maybe for the first time, or you've been a Christian for 10 years and you read that, like, it's really hard to just understand what he's saying. I get that. If you're new to the Bible or the church, you'd be like, I'm out. This is confusing. I'm gone. Why does he say Word? Why is Word with a capital W? What's going on here? Let me just give you a little bit of a spoiler warning, okay? Verse 14 would say this, but I'm just gonna tell you right now from the very beginning. The Word is Jesus. The Word here is talking about Jesus. And the reason why I want to tell you that beforehand is because it leads up to the significance of 14. And I want to talk about the significance of verse 14 before we get there, okay? So verse 1 is talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. Is anyone else confused why Jesus would be called the Word? Like, what does that even mean? Hey, Ben. In the beginning was the Word, with a capital W. If you were to come up to me, Tyler, at the mall, let's say we run into each other at Santan, all right? Looks like you got that at H&M. Let's just say we run into each other at H&M, and you go, hey, Johnny, what's the Word, man? I would probably fill you in. I'd tell you maybe what's new in my life, like a little bit of what's been going on. I fill you in, give you some sort of a message, right? Does anyone say that anymore? I don't know. What's the Word? I don't know if that's even a thing anymore, but we all kind of know what that means. Now, I could get into the Greek and tell you word means logos, which is a divine revelation of wisdom, but you would all be like, so this is what I'll say. The word, in the easiest way that I could define it, actually I didn't, some commentator did, because he's way smarter than me. The easiest way, and I put it on the screen, is this. What God wants to say to us is found in Jesus. What God wants to say to us is found in Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was this incredible message. God was wanting to communicate something to us, his creation, and he did it through his son, Jesus. And so John says, I'm going to use this incredible word, logos, and it means that. In the beginning was Jesus. Now let's keep reading. He was with God in the very beginning. And through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So it's crazy to think Jesus, it wasn't just like in the beginning, God the Father was like, boom, stars, boom, San Diego, boom, blah, blah. You know, like Jesus was up there too, having a blast. All right? Jesus was, through him, it says through him, all things were made. Nothing was made without Jesus. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I love you, John, but skip again to verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Verse 10 is huge. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And when I first read that verse this week, I did not think to necessarily pray or fast or tithe or something. Sorry, God. I didn't. I thought of TV. I'll just be honest with you. I thought of TV. Okay. Has anyone seen the show Undercover Boss? Has anyone seen the show? Okay. I think there's somewhat of a correlation here in this verse. So if you haven't seen Undercover Boss, it goes something like this. Some hotshot CEO of whatever, Papa John himself, wants to go undercover and figure out, hey, how are pizzas made? Because all I am is just loaded, and I have a bunch of money, and I'm going to hire a bunch of people to make pizzas. Well, okay, let's just say Papa John goes undercover, all right? And he puts on like a fake mustache, and he puts on the pizza apron. And I know he's always in the commercials showing, like doing it with Peyton Manning, and he doesn't know what he's doing. Okay, let's just say that this is the episode, okay? What usually happens? He goes undercover to get to know how his company's run. He kind of wants to know the inside, what's going on there, and he wants to know who works for him. He wants to know who's working for him. But like more than anything, he could just Google how to make a pizza. He wants to know, man, who are my employees? Like who have I actually been hiring this entire time? And so what happens is he starts forming somewhat of a relationship with these employees. He kind of sees, man, that guy should not be working for me. And then he's like, wow, this guy's a stud. He's pumping out like 20 pizzas a minute. Like, this guy's legit. Let's get the guy the promotion. And also, in these conversations in the back kitchen they have, and he's like, man, I had no idea about this guy. Like, I had no idea you struggled in this way. I had no idea that was going on in your family. I had no idea that's where you came from, right? Like, he starts finding out about the personal things of these employees. And what happens at the end of every episode? There's like this revealing, like, oh my, I'm the CEO, I'm Papa John. And like he takes off, you know, like the mustache or whatever. And some of the employees are absolutely embarrassed, right? They're like, oh, shoot, I should not have crop dusted him 5 minutes ago. Like some people are like, And so there's this embarrassing moment. At the same time, he gets to be real with them. Like they sit down and they're like, all right, so let's chat. This whole time, this past week, you've been training me. I've been somewhat taking notes on you, but not just about like your work, about your life. And he's like, I had no idea that you don't have enough money to send your son to college. I had no idea that you work this hard and this is what I pay you. And a lot of times what he does is he like writes a check, like right there, like there's 30 grand. Send your kid to UCLA. Send your kid to ASU. Don't send him to U of A. Send him to ASU. You know, like he. So he does this, all right? Or like, man, you deserve a raise. I'm gonna open up a new store. You work so hard. I'm gonna give you this. Why? You've earned it, man. You've deserved it. And now there's a huge similarity here. I want to bring this back to verse 10 for just a second, there's a really big similarity here in this story, but there's also an even bigger difference. Because what happens is when Jesus came to earth, he almost acted in the same way. He wanted to be like his creation. He came down to earth. He kind of, I guess, went undercover, so to speak, and he wasn't even recognized by most of the people around. Why? How do I know that? Because they killed him on a cross when there's absolutely no reason to. He was healing dead people. He was providing food for 5,000 people with a kid's Lunchable. He was doing these incredible miracles, and they were still like, yeah, well, he's obviously not the Messiah. He wasn't even recognized in his own people. Jesus, there's another similarity, and he actually like related and understood, much like this boss got to know his employees. But guys, the biggest difference here, and this is what I want us to really focus on for a second, is this. Like, that boss would sit down and have this conversation and be like, oh my gosh, like, you've earned this, man, here's 30 G's, blah, blah, blah. Like, you're such a great person. I see how hard you're working and all the, man, I can't help but take notes all about you. Our conversation with Jesus would look so much different if this is how he operated. Because what he would do is be like, man, is this your resume? Holy cow, look at all this, dude. Like, wow, you've been on 8 missions trips this month? I don't even know how that's possible. Wow, this is crazy. Like, look at all the things you've done that you obviously earn. If that were the case, if Jesus operated like that, if it was more of this like, man, what do I deserve in this conversation? What sort of reward do I deserve in this conversation? He'd be real honest with you. He'd be real honest with me and be like, okay, you want to talk about deserve? You deserve hell. And it's scary for me to say that. It's scary for me to like, you know, because I know that's like a bold statement, but like I'm talking about like, If you're a terrorist in this room, or if you volunteer in an elderly home on Friday nights in this room, I'm talking everyone. That's for everyone. No matter who you are, no matter who I am, even if I was born on the stage of a church, and I've been a Christian my whole life, and we want to compare my life to a perfect, holy God, and we want to talk about what I actually deserve, it's that. But guess what? Jesus is like, I don't play by the rules. I don't like to play by the rules. And I'm going to give you something that's going to trump whatever reward you hope to get. Because I'm going to give you something you've never earned. I'm going to give you something you can't earn. It's impossible for you to earn this because it when you match it up to your life, it doesn't make sense. I'm going to give you an eternal rest. I'm going to give you eternal life in heaven with me and with all your Christian friends and on the whole world. And we're going to... He said, that's what you deserve. Because I went to the cross for that. I want to talk about deserving. You deserve nothing, but I want to talk about how much I love you and what I want to give you. It's that. And that's the gospel. In a nutshell, that's the gospel, and it's made possible in verse 14. It's made possible because of verse 14. Go to verse 14. The Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. And like I said last week, man, Jesus got somewhat of a demotion. Like, he got somewhat of a demotion because he had it made, man. He had it made. He had the corner office. He had the window seat. He had the big, comfy gold chair. He had his throne. He was creator, sustainer of the universe. And then, God was like, hey, I'm going to need you to go down to earth. It's like, what? Yeah, you're going to be a carpenter. What? I'm going to need you to go down to earth. He went from sitting in a huge throne gold chair to making chairs. That was his somewhat of a demotion when he came to earth. Like, and man, I don't know how else to say that. If you were living in Beverly Hills and your parents came in like, we're moving to Yuma, that would be like what this would be like. You'd be like, what? You know, or like, dude, he didn't just come to earth. He came to Nazareth. You don't know anything about Nazareth. Middle of nowhere. They didn't even have a QT. All right, that's where he lived. Jesus comes, and he doesn't live this, like, crazy lifestyle. He could have been LeBron James if he wanted to. The dude could fly. Like he could have been this hero. He could have been this superstar. There could have been billboards all over the town, man. But he came as a carpenter, as a normal, everyday person for a very specific reason. What reason would that be? Think just for a second. Logically, why would that make sense? It makes sense because Jesus, in his incredible wisdom, and he's smarter than anyone ever, says, if I want my creation, who I've made, to best receive me, I've got to be most like them. I don't relate to LeBron. Not just because I'm 5'8 and a half, but because I'll never be anything like him. But I can relate to a lot of other people who are 5'8 and a half and who aren't LeBron. Like, Jesus knew if I come to the earth and I be most like my people, if I become fully human, something about that will work. Something about that will get to them. And this is what I mean. Go to Hebrews chapter 2, to the right. If you're lazy, I'll throw it on the screen. Please don't be lazy. Open your Bibles and have some fun. Go to the right to Hebrews chapter 2. This is what we're talking about. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says this. For this reason, why he came to earth, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Man, underline and circle that. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. To just unpack that a little bit further, go one page to the right into chapter 4 and go to verse 14. Hebrews 4:14, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to that faith that we profess for this reason. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every single way, just as we are, yet he didn't sin. Because of that, verse 16 says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. This high priest thing might be going right over your head, and I really don't want it to. And I'll try and give you a SparkNotes version in probably 60 seconds of what that is. A high priest, if you want to fully understand why this is important, it has to do with what this is about. A high priest back in the old days, in the Old Testament, was a big deal. Let's say this room is the tabernacle in the Old Testament, all right? And this is, you would all come here to worship God. This is where you would come to worship God in the Old Testament. It's called the tabernacle. In that room right there, the band closet, would be a room called the Holy of Holies. That would be this special room where God's actual presence would be. We'd be close, we'd be in the same general area of it, but the actual presence of God would be in that room. It's called the Holy of Holies. And there'd be one person that would be allowed to go into that room. And let's say that it's Braden. All right? Well done, you're high priest. Let's say it's you, man. Give it up for Braden. Braden's a high priest. Okay. So what would happen, my friend, is you'd put on some HSM t-shirt because you're representing everyone here, and you'd walk in that room, in that Holy of Holies, once a year to encounter God. And you'd walk in with some sort of a sacrifice because you have to atone for everyone's sins in this whole room. No pressure. Say the right lines, okay? And we'd actually attach bells to your shoes and your shirt, and I'd tie a rope around your waist, because if you're not too careful, you'd die because that room is so intense. That room is so holy. You look God straight in the eye, boom, you're dead. Like, and they would just know, oh, well, we don't hear a jingle anymore. Let's pull Braden out. We need another high priest. You know, and so that's how big of a deal that room is. That's how big of a deal this whole moment is. And so this high priest represents everyone in the tabernacle, all the people of Israel. Jesus becomes the new high priest. The moment he steps onto the earth, the moment he gets hung on a cross, he becomes our high priest. He represents us. He wears the human mankind jersey. He gets on to that cross and makes the sacrifice of all sacrifices because he knows that what needs to be done. And the best part about it, and some translations would say he's a sympathetic high priest. We have a Savior who knows us. We have a Savior who understands what it's like to be you. Is that verse still up? Perfect. That on the Hebrews 2 verse. Guys, it says he became fully human in every way. We forget this sometimes. Jesus was absolutely fully human. Yeah, he could fly. So he was still Jesus. He was still God. But he became fully human in every way. He's been tempted, like it says in Hebrews chapter 4, in every way. Now, you want to talk about stress? You want to talk about anxiety? You think you're stressed? The weight of the world is on his shoulders, literally. The weight of the world is on his shoulders. I want to talk about, man, you know, my friend just hung me out to dry, dude. His best friend denied he existed 3 times right before he was about to go to the cross. You've ever been backstabbed by a friend, betrayed by someone real close to you? One of his own 12 disciples traded him for some money. Have you ever lost a loved one? Jesus lost his best friend. Man, it doesn't say anything about this in the Bible, like I don't like sexual temptations with him. Dude, if your star quarterback at your high school is a ladies' man, think about the dude who just raised someone from the dead and just moonwalked across a lake. All right? Like, there's no Bible verses saying like the ladies were all over him, but I'm sure, man, dude. He says he was human in every way. There's not one temptation that he did not deal with, but he didn't sin. And what's so incredible with that is that we have this relationship, we have this relatability. God, Jesus knows me. Jesus knows who I am. He can be there for me when I need him. And you know what it's like to be at a party or somewhere new where you have no idea anyone in the room, and you finally see someone in the corner, you're like, thank God. And you go over there and you guys like talk, you're like, I thought I was alone, man. Or you're having like small talk. No one likes small talk with someone you've never met before, but the moment there's some like switch, we're like, oh my gosh, we can relate. You hate cats too? Like there's like this moment where like, finally, I'm relieved. I have comfort. Like, it's not as awkward anymore. Like, our heart's desire in our DNA is this just need for people to be like us, so we can relate in some way, and not just in the way that we like. Like, I don't want you to just like what I like. I hope that you've been where I've been. Do you have the same pains and struggles as me? You do? Oh, my gosh. Thank you. Like, our heart's desire almost demand that. They almost demand that. And if Jesus isn't going like this on this page right now, I don't know what else you need to read. Because Jesus is like, I've been there, I've done that, I know what it's like to be you. Come to my throne with confidence. Knowing that I came to earth for that very reason. I didn't just stay put in heaven and just snap my fingers and you're all saved. I came and I was like you, and I die for the people that I love and the people that I know. I'm gonna invite the band up. We're gonna sing one more song, and I know I'm a couple minutes late, but please, just, we're gonna sing one more song, and it's, this song has everything to do with approaching that throne with grace and confidence, knowing that if there's something we need, if there's in a time of need, that we can have a Savior, a God who's been there. And we're about to sing a song where there's a line that says, if grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. And if I were to think of an ocean before this line, I would think San Diego on a hot summer day, man, like I'm laying out on the beach, there's miles of sand, I can hear the seagulls, I can smell the water. It smells good, but it kind of smells bad, but I kind of like it. You know, like there's like, when I think of an ocean, man, I'm just relaxing on a beach. When I read this line, when I sing this line in this song, it could not be any further from the truth, or from the opposite. I read that line, and I'm thinking, hurricane, I was just shipwrecked. The ocean in this moment is dark and stormy. There's wind, there's rain. I'm hanging on a piece of wood like Titanic, and finally, some just wave just pounds me, and I'm done. That's the ocean we're talking about here, because that ocean of grace is overwhelming. We can't handle that. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. That's that kind of ocean. Because Jesus' grace is so big, it's so powerful, it's so overtaking you. Just think about it. Where are you right now? Where have you been in the past? And yet Jesus doesn't care. I don't want your life. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you're gonna do in the future. I have so much love for you, it doesn't matter. The amount of grace in that moment is like a tidal wave, man. So let's sing this song, and especially when we get to that part in the bridge, just pour out your love for Jesus in that moment. We'll sing.